All of us have to carry burdens. I preached not too long ago from the text in Acts that we, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. I felt led to preach that in a conference not long after I preached it here, and I had several people come up to me who said they had not really thought about that, in some almost in a challenging way, that we as God's people must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. I don't know why we get the impression that as the saved, as the redeemed, that we would somehow, because of that glorious status and privilege, be able to escape the cares and the problems and the burdens that we see here in our text in verse 22 that even the lost must carry. But as LeGrand reminded us this afternoon at the graveside, we live in a fallen world. And all of us are susceptible and subject to the fallenness around us. Job 5 verse 7 says, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." In verse 8, "I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause." And then Job 14 verse 1, "Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble." And there's an old Spanish proverb that says that there is no home anywhere which sooner or later does not have its hush, its sorrow. It's also true that some people seem to have to carry heavier burdens than others. And we say that from our myopic view. We don't see things from God's perspective, but we know people. We've seen people who seem, because of handicaps or situations of life, who seem to carry heavier burdens than others. Some carry burdens that others may never know about. They are not obvious. They're not seen. They cannot be measured. They're of the heart. They're of the inner man. And even their closest friends and associates, maybe even their mates, do not know about the burden they carry. Often the deepest and heaviest burdens I've found in these years of being in the ministry are carried by those that others never see. And this is true for those who are believers as well as those who are unbelievers. Psalm 34 verse 19 tells us, as we've mentioned, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Did you get that? Many of the afflictions of the righteous. I love part B of that verse. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. I love the little word all. When you read this 55th Psalm, and we do not read all of its verses, but it's a psalm of someone bearing their heart. It's a psalm of deep hurt. It recounts those things in very graphic description. You cannot help but see that the writer is a very burdened and wounded person. In verse 5, we note, "Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." That word horror is a strong word. When you think of something that's horrible, it's something that cannot be looked upon. Its grotesqueness or its fearfulness is something that we would shun or turn away from. And he says, this has overwhelmed me with horror. But interestingly, in our text there where it says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord," if you circle that word burden, it comes from a word in the Hebrew meaning a gift. Is that not unusual? And so we could read it, "Cast thy gift upon the Lord," this burden that God has entrusted you that is a gift, or something that is given to us by God in His providence. God's providence is His allowances. It is His goodness, even in the daily round of life, the affairs of life that may not all seem good as they come, but in His providence, He works them and allows them. And we might describe it as some of the old timers would have described it, our lot in life. This is our lot in life. Does God give His children burdens? Yes, He does. I would be dishonest and not preaching to you the whole counsel of God's word if I did not remind you, and you would know it anyway, wouldn't you, that God does give burdens to His people. Now, some people blame it on the devil. Some people blame it on something else. But in the infinite providence of God, God does give burdens to His children. In His perfect wisdom, He gives us gifts of burdens We might call them problems. We might call them all kinds of things that we in turn can learn to trust Him with. That's what it means to cast your burden upon the Lord. Because as we see tonight, when you're casting your burden on the Lord, that does not mean that they are removed from you. As if you do this magical formula that they will go away. The casting of the burden of the Lord is in our attitude, it's in our spirit, it's in our way that we view them and how we live out these circumstances in our life so that we can learn to honor and glorify Him. Now, some of you may, when I ask the question, does God give burdens to His children, may have said, well, I don't know about that, Pastor, but I think we wouldn't have to go far in the Scripture, and I'm going to give you one case to prove my point, but there are many. But, and I'm sure this will come to mind as I begin to read it, you'll immediately know what I'm saying. This is a personal testimony here. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, in other words, the special revelations of Scripture that God gave the apostle, there was given to me a thorn. Given is a gift, isn't it? The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God, in His wisdom, allowed Satan to buffet the Apostle Paul with this thorn, and he tells us exactly the reason why. Why? Unless I would be exalted above measure, unless pride would lift me to a place where I could not see God's hand in it, I might take some glory for myself or think I've done pretty good here. No one man was entrusted with as much biblical revelation personally more than the Apostle Paul. I think I'm safe in saying that. You may say the first five books of Moses and so forth, but let me restate that. He is one of the few people we could probably count on one hand that God gave so much, and nobody else could testify that God took him to heaven to show it to them. No one else could say that they went to the University of Jesus Christ. Paul says that the Lord took me in and taught me Himself personally the teaching of the church and those things that were hidden to Old Testament believers. And other New Testament apostles and believers did not have a full understanding of the church of Jew and Gentile in one body, the middle wall of partition broken down. Remember, for a while, the church was largely Jewish. And they could not wrap their heads around that God was saving Gentiles and Samaritans and other people. And Paul was the go-between man between Peter and the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, and said, "Now listen, these Gentiles received the Holy Ghost just as we did, and they're just as saved as we are." And you know the story. So this revelation, he tells us the reason God allowed Satan, who could not do anything without God's allowance, to buffet me with this thorn, lest I should be exalted above measure. And listen, that's a very real possibility for any of us if left alone, if God did not intervene, if God did not allow burdens to come. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Paul didn't want it, whatever it was. I'm not going to belabor that tonight. I think I know what it was. And we know it was something of the flesh. It was in the flesh. He said, "I begged the Lord three different times to take this thorn away from me, that it might depart from me." Isn't that how we pray when the doctor gives us bad news? We run to everybody and say, pray that this test won't come back this way, that the Lord will take it away from me. I'm not minimizing that. We can understand what Paul is saying. Take it away. Take it away. Take it away. I don't want this. I don't want this eye disease or whatever it was. And what did Paul say? What did the Lord say? He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee." It's enough. You don't need anything else. You can have the thorn and my grace, and my grace will enable you to have the thorn. My strength is made perfect in weakness, in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather than glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, every true believer desires to have Christ's power upon our lives, that we may be fruitful and effective witnesses and be a blessing to others. And Paul said, "I could not have the fullness of the power of God without this thorn that God has allowed in my life. Therefore, I take pleasures in my infirmities." And that's not a weird, warped way. When he realized and bowed himself to the will of God for him, it becomes a thing of beauty. It becomes a gift from the Lord. It becomes a beautiful thing. I take pleasures in infirmities or reproaches. He begins to list these burdens. In necessities, in other words, hard circumstances financially, maybe, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sometimes these burdens are physical. We could go down the list. Mental, circumstantial, financial, employment or unemployment, or relationships with others. Verses 12 through 14, this psalmist, this burden that he's alluding to is the dissolving of a dear and close friendship. And you see it portrayed there. These burdens may be connected with the Lord's work, and often are. Burdens for the lost loved ones. There's nothing like the burden of a lost loved one, a child or a brother or sister who's out and destroying themselves and they're on their way to eternal loss. And that's a burden. Every parent has that burden for their children or for spiritual growth, or those who are who profess to know the Lord, but they're just in a backslidden condition. And so there's so many burdens that we're called to bear. And I have found that in different seasons of life, the burdens can change and they can be different. The question then comes, I think we've established the point of burdens and God allowing them and does give them. The question comes, what am I to do about this? And the psalmist here answers the question. Our text tells us there are several things not to do. Let's look at it negatively first, and then we'll look at the positive thing to do. First of all, we're not to doubt God. That's what the devil wants us to do. And when we do that, we begin to second guess and to wonder, if does God love me or could this be the plan? Usually doubt follows on the heels of a burden. Questions begin to swirl around us. Why? Why me? Why now? You know, what did I do? Why should I have to bear this situation? Does God really love me? Is this all real? Oh, I wish I could just fly away. The psalmist, he gives us all those things that we thought, if I could just fly away and leave everything, all those escapism things that come to mind. And usually that's exactly what the devil tells us to do, as if we could escape the burden. If you could theoretically just take off tonight like Superman and fly to some sun-dappled island in the Caribbean with someone bringing you mint tea and in a hammock. Did you know after you slept a while and ate all the fruits that they could give you and all, you would wake up and realize, guess what? The burden is here with me in this hammock. I may have left Birmingham, Alabama, but I did not leave my burden in Alabama. It is with me. And it will remain with me. Some people they think that escape or fleeing is the answer. And Satan likes it. If he can keep us on the move, if he can get us stirred up, if he can get us doubting, he loves that. These careless, useless, circular questions begin to erode our hearts and minds being stayed on the Lord and those verities, those scriptures that we preach to ourselves. Number two, we're not to doubt. Number one, number two, we're tempted to complain or indulge in self-pity. And we begin to wrap ourselves in that self-pity and throw a pity party and just begin to indulge in how could this happen to me? How could anybody not like me? And all the reasoning there in verse 2. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and I make a noise. We do, don't we? Oh, the noise that the Lord has to hear from his children. But let me say, if you're going to complain to the right department, not to your wife or your husband or to your neighbor, complain to the Lord. He's the only one that can change the situation. So pour out your complaint to him. And third, we must guard against the danger of despair. Verses 4 and 5 describe that a person who's in deep despair, my heart is sore pain within me, the terrors of death. This person thinks they're about to die, whether they're sick or not. It's so bad. You know, the circumstances make them want to die. Fearfulness and trembling come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. In times like these, the devil wants to convince us there is no hope. That's his mantra. He whispers it over and over. There's no hope. Look at you. There's no hope. This is not real. But there's always hope in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. Never lose hope. Our hope is not in circumstances. It's not in people. Why do we think if this person would do this and this person would do this, if my wife would just be the person she ought to be, my husband ought to be the husband, I would be happy. If my children behaved, if my boss was nice, if everybody else played their script like they should, then I would be happy. And that's the way the devil likes us to think. Number four, we may be tempted to try to escape. I've already mentioned that, and I'll just pass over that. Number five, we must guard against becoming bitter against others. We usually like to put a face on our burden and blame that face. As we were studying on Wednesday evenings about the children of Israel, when they had no water, who did they turn to? They didn't cry out to the Lord and say, "You didn't give us water." They came to Moses. "Why did you bring us out here to kill us?" And began to complain against Moses. Verse 15 seems to indicate that in his struggle that he was embittered. Look there. "Let death seize upon them." Wow. He's calling down God to kill these people. "And let them go down into hell." Is that not despair? This is the inspired word of God. It's just telling us what the human heart feels like at times. It's not saying you should pray like this. It's not saying this is the way it should be. This is where he is. This burden has brought him to the place where wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. He's taking the place of God and telling God what he ought to do to these people who have hurt him. And of course, that's not right. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble and many are defiled." Well, then what can we do? If that's what we're not to do, become bitter and to be tempted to escape and to doubt and despair, what are we to do? There are three things here as we close tonight of what we're to do with burdens. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer, never allow the righteous to be moved." First of all, we are to accept the burden as a gift from the Lord. Remember, Paul decided, he's telling us his testimony, he's being very honest, "I beg the Lord to remove this thorn from me," three times. And I believe these are three seasons probably of fasting and praying and just going before the Lord. And God did not change his thorn, did not remove his thorn. His thorn remained there. Now, I don't know about you, but think about it. A thorn is a horrible thing. We've got some roses, and it's my lot in life to prune them and to take off the debris and all. And even with the leather gloves, you can get pierced through with them. And we are blessed on the mountain with this vine that gets in every shrub, no matter how beautiful and sacred it is. It's a vine that has thorns on it. And I get for like, it's a weed, really. This root goes down deep. You can't kill it with, if you burnt a mountain off, it would still come. The first thing that come back would be this vine with thorns. And if you have those and they grow, they'll just entwine around all up into a tree. They become thick as a finger. And you just have to stay on top of it and get rid of it. And when you gather that, it's kind of tender when it's growing, but if you let it sit for a while after you've cut it, and try to get it, it'll pierce right through, suck my fingers many times after I've done that. Remember, as we have seen in verse 22, the word burden literally means that which he has given thee. The burden then the psalmist is talking about, he comes to his senses after he asked God to kill these people and send them to hell. He then begins to see and tell us with good instruction, cast your burden, this gift from God. He's given it to you to give back to him, to trust him with it. Have you ever looked at your burden as a trust, a sacred trust from God? We're told in the scriptures that we're to be stewards for the Lord. We manage his affairs. We see that in the matter of our finances, our stewardship, our lives, our time, our talents, and those things. But have you viewed the burden that God has allowed you to bear as part of that stewardship to manage for him? Something that he's allowed in your life for his own ultimate glory. And the only way he can get glory is through you managing that burden in his and honor and in his name. You see, when you begin to understand it, it helps us to see the burden from a different perspective. We just want it out of the way. We don't want the thorn to be there. A thorn hurts. It keeps on hurting. And this thorn was not just a thorn on a vine. This was a physical situation. I believe it was the eye disease that was infected, and Paul had to serve the Lord and preach. It was gross to look at. I'm sure people were repelled by it. It hindered him in writing. And so it was just something, not being able to see and being a pioneer missionary traveling from place to place and having to deal with that is a burdensome thing. He could say, Lord, this is just not fair. You've called me to be a missionary and you've allowed me to have this infection all the time or whatever it was. And it didn't seem fair. I mean, he wanted it gone. To understand that principle, to take it as a gift, is the first step in transforming our trouble. That God, in His infinite wisdom, who knows every hair on my head, knows my downsitting and uprising, knows what I'm all about. He knows how I'm wired. He knows exactly what Chris Lamb is all about. Even Chris Lamb doesn't even know all of that. God knows how I'm going to respond to every possible circumstance, and He knows what recipe is needed to sanctify me and to use me to my optimum. So I'll just use myself. Okay, I'll use it as a testimony here. And so He will allow me, He'll allow you to have things that will be a burden. But when we accept it from the Lord, it's the first step in the transforming of our trouble. That God in His infinite wisdom allowed me to be entrusted with this gift of pain or whatever. You fill in the blank. This heartache, this trial, this sickness, this deprivation, this financial loss or job loss or whatever. So that I could learn to love Him more. So that I could learn to be a better vessel of honor for Him. And to see His work in ways which I could never understand in other circumstances. As I've been ministering to Charity and LeGrand, we reminded ourselves that if this kind of thing never came, if we never had to lose flesh and blood, if we never had to say goodbye, you know, ultimately to one another, we're all one by one going down the valley, and this will be until the Lord comes or calls us all home, we're going to experience this. If the Lord never allowed our hearts to be broken, and to grieve and to suffer loss, we would never be ready to leave this world, would we? Did you know the Lord has not made us for this world? He's made us for the heaven that He's created for us. We're just passing through. If every one of us was healed of every disease and every burden was rolled away and hearts were never broken, nothing, if all of that, if every prayer was answered, if we had all the wealth in the world and everything was wonderful all our whole lives and never nothing bad happened, wouldn't that be heaven or a lot like it or a substitute for it? We know that heaven is whatever God is and likes. But you see, God has to wean us from this world. And one by one, He knocks those props out from under us. And I've been at the bedside. I can't tell you of countless saints who are ready to go home. And nothing on this earth would keep them here. They were ready. More on that side than it is down here. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So we accept it from His hands. Look at the latter part of verse 19 in our psalm, because they have no changes. In other words, everything runs smoothly. Those changes in life, those sudden changes, just unnerve us. You know, this is not what we had planned today. I don't want a flat tire this morning. I don't want my engine to be blown. You know, I don't want to, you know, have to go to the emergency room. You know, changes. And that can be a burden sometimes. It can really ruin our day, if nothing else. And He says, because they have no changes, no troubles, no burdens, therefore they fear not God. Did you know your reverential awe of the Lord comes in large part, not just by reading the Bible and quoting Bible verses and singing psalms and hearing sermons. They come by the changes God allows in your life to cause you to cry out to Him and to turn to Him and to seek His face and to experience that grace and that peace that passes all understanding. So it's easy to forget the Lord. Blessings often do not turn our hearts to the Lord. Do you know when Israel was most blessed? The manna was given to them every day. Water, they were protected from their enemies. When they were made wealthy, their heart was lifted up in pride. I think it was Adrian Rogers said they were cursed with blessings. And what he meant by that, those blessings, those material things that they, that's wonderful to have, turned their heart away from the Lord. It's so easy to forget Him. We get lazy and spiritually, not praying for anything or praying for very little. We get spiritually flabby and presumptuous when everything goes smoothly. We we'll start to think, well, I've got it pretty good. I've got this thing figured out. I'm a good Christian. Obviously, look, you know, I've got all everything going my way. And then the change comes. God allows a turnabout of our circumstances. Number two, not only are we to accept our burdens from the Lord, secondly, we're to cast our burden upon the Lord. The word cast here in the Hebrew means to hurl or to fling. And it pictures a deliberate action on our part. If you're throwing something, well, you fishermen, I've got some fishermen in here. Tell me what casting means. I know where your heart and mind is. Every day I call Nelson on his phone and say, are the fishing, are the fish biting? Because I know that's where his heart is. You know what casting is. You throw it out there. If you ever picked up something and you realized it was a spider or something or whatever, or it was hot, you didn't know it was hot and you threw it back down. It's a deliberate action to throw something away from us. And this is a deliberate action we're to take and give this burden over to the Lord. It can mean the act of putting something away, committing something to safekeeping. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel was cast, same word, into prison. And so we get the picture. They threw him down in there. In Jonah 1 verse 15, Jonah was cast into the sea. Well, that's a vivid picture, wasn't it? They dumped him overboard. And in Matthew 4 verse 12, John the Baptist was cast into prison. In Revelation 22 verse 10, praise God, the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. We'll be singing the songs of Zion then, won't we? And here in Psalm 55 verse 22, you and I are to cast, just as literal, just as real, to hurl our burdens over on the Lord. Did you know, church, that our Lord's shoulders are big enough to carry that burden? His gracious words to us are, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy. Can you imagine an easy yoke? Every yoke I've ever seen on oxen, I wouldn't want to be under what they were doing. But when God allows it, when God gives it, it's easy compared to you doing it by yourself. It's easy compared to the yoke of sin. I can guarantee you that. My yoke is easy compared to anything else you could come up with. And my burden, can you imagine a light burden? Isn't that a paradox? If you could carry it, if it's light, it's not a burden. But it becomes light with the Lord's help, with the Lord's grace, with the Lord's divine enablement. And so we're to accept it from the Lord. We're to cast it upon the Lord. And lastly, we are to leave the burden with the Lord. Our problem is we go through up to number two here. And we do all this and then we have a season of prayer. You go home after a message like this and say, Lord, thank you for reminding me that I'm rolling this, whatever it is, over to the Lord. And then we wake up tomorrow and pick it back up and carry it with us. I think of the illustration in the mission field. They just had gotten trucks. And if you can imagine, in some of these places, they carry 5-gallon buckets of water on their heads. And so this man was walking along. The missionary stopped. And told him, get in the back of the truck. And so he got in the back of the truck, kept that huge burden on him. And the missionary finally slowed down, looked back there and said, you can put it down. The same truck that's holding you up will hold up that burden. You don't have to hold it on top of you. You're on the truck, and the bed of the truck will hold it up. But that's the picture. We often say we're casting it upon the Lord, and yet we continue to carry it. Once we've cast our burden there, he assumes full responsibility for the burden and us. And he promises to sustain us or uphold us. He doesn't say it will be gone. He doesn't say there will be no pain or the circumstance will be removed. In fact, this failed relationship, from all indications I get, it never was. We're never told that it was straightened out. So that it doesn't have a happy ever after ending there, except that he learned to cast his burden upon the Lord. What a wonderful promise that is. He will sustain thee. He will sustain thee. He shall never allow the righteous to be moved. Wow. He will never allow his people to be moved. And we know that that means our souls, our position in Christ cannot be altered by anything that could happen to us tonight. The United States government could fall in tomorrow and the whole banking system could melt into nothingness. He said, Brother Lamb, I didn't want to hear that tonight. An enemy could overtake us. God is still on his throne and would not be surprised one minute. He would sustain us. He will never allow the righteous to be moved. I had the privilege of visiting the final home, or the home that John Wesley lived in for many years. And they showed us a room, a little tiny room, where he spent time with the Lord. Now, John Wesley was most often out going from place to place. He rode horseback hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of miles, and circuit riding, preaching. But in his home, in his latter years, this is where he got along with the Lord. You might call it his prayer closet. And this was written on the wall. It so captured my attention. I held up, how they rush you along when you're placing it, but I had to write it down. I wrote it down by hand, of course, and that was the days before Googling and all that kind of stuff. You can go and find it a million places, but I didn't know. I didn't think I'd ever see this again. And it's called The Covenant by John Wesley, and I copied it from his home. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to suffering, put me to doing. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full or let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all to your pleasure and your disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you are mine and I'm yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never, and he defines what that means to sustain you. He shall never allow the righteous to be moved. Praise his name. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this encouragement on this Sunday evening. We thank you for the ministry you've allowed us to be involved in today. I look out here and I see weary Sunday school teachers and bus workers and those who have labored in the vineyard of the Lord. We praise you for the privilege. We pray that the seed that has been planted would be watered by our prayers and furthered by your gracious hand. Lord, may those who are lost come to know you. May Satan not snatch the seed, the precious seed, away. Lord, comfort our hearts and bless us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.